sounds you're hearing are from devotees eating outside in the courtyard. Once again today, we're going to be guests of Balaram Baba. And note, it's 11:30 and they've already finished eating, taking prasadam. This is the time at which sadhus eat. They do so because the sun is in its highest point, and so it's best for digestion. Something to for us to also consider. Sometimes devotees eat late in the afternoon, 2:30, 3 o'clock. Personally, it is extremely taxing for me to do that and have fully digested things and be able to get up early in the morning and be completely ready for Mangal Arati. I'm going to address another question that was on a podcast from Gorni Thai Prabhu in Budapest, and I'm doing so because it was a continuation of a previous day's podcast, the theme being who's qualified to be a Brahmana. And Gorni Thai was making two relevant points. The first one, he was asking that I've many times encouraged that devotees must worship the deity in order to be purified at heart, perfect their chanting, develop personal concept of God, and advance in Krishna consciousness. So he says that now it seems that I'm saying that, but still, devotees should be qualified before they receive our brahminical initiation and allowed to worship the deity. So how to reconcile these, that someone should be qualified, that everyone should worship the deity. And the other question is, what about the problems of becoming brahminical and coming to the platform of goodness while living and working in the city? Okay, first question, very much to the point. Yes, devotees should worship the deity. Devotees need to do archana, particularly Srila Prabhupada describes grihasthas should do that for many reasons that Prabhupada explains to us, and I've already commented in the past. But at the same time, deities aren't guinea pigs. Deities aren't meant to be simply there in order for devotees to somehow or another grow up or grow into the proper conduct expected and lifestyle expected of a Pakavaishnav, of a Brahmin. I've given the example before that, for instance, with cooking, devotees who cook for the deities should have already known how to cook. They shouldn't come on the altar and start experimenting with the Lord and learn how to cook with the Lord. They may not be perfect cooks, but but at least they should be up to a minimum standard. They should learn and know how to cook certain preparations in a tasty and attractive way that it's quote-unquote offerable. Otherwise, things may not be offerable. And this is not just one example. There are many examples. If a devotee is not clean, he should not think that, well, if I worship the deity, then I'll learn cleanliness because you have to be clean in order to worship the Lord. No. You have to already have a certain standard of cleanliness. You can't just learn cleanliness on the altar, or punctuality, or other different aspects of devotional service. So what I'm saying is that a minimum standard has to already be there. For those who don't have that minimum standard, then they shouldn't be given rabbinical initiation. They shouldn't worship the deity. Those devotees whose modes are still such that they can't cultivate certain sadhana, they can't be trusted to rise early in the morning. Their Krishna consciousness won't be pure enough. Their minds won't be sufficiently under control. Then let them wait. They need to purify themselves by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, by good association. And if their aspiration is strong and pure, it will come in due course of time. They will achieve at least the minimum qualification where you could say that they are on the way towards the mode of goodness, and that they are not going to deviate from the cultivation of that quality. Ornithai then asks, well, for those souls who don't worship the deity, or can't worship the deity, or aren't qualified to receive brahminical initiation, is there no loss for them? The answer is yes. It's a loss not to be able to worship the deity. But just because it's a loss doesn't mean that therefore the deities should be guinea pigs. Anyone and everyone should be able to worship. We should consider a devotee may not be up to worshipping the deity, but if you put him there unqualified and he commits offenses, then it's better that he worships the deity in an offenseless way rather than committing offenses. He may be bereft of the benefit of worshipping, but if he worships in an offensive way, then he creates obstacles on his path of devotional service. He may create not only seva aparads, but he also commit nama aparads. And he doesn't need that. He doesn't need those things for his Krishna consciousness. So someone may say, well, you know, isn't a child bereft of something, if you're not teaching them nuclear quantum mechanics? Everyone has the right to know about quantum mechanics. They do, but wait until he's old enough and qualified enough to understand it, until he knows enough about physics and mathematics, then you can teach it to him. In the meantime, it's silly to argue that someone's bereft or doesn't have something, is losing out on something. That's my answer to that question. We need to ensure that we are cultivating a minimum standard of sattva-guru, minimum standards of devotional service before assuming a responsibility of worshipping the Lord. Just like having children, another example. A woman naturally wants to have children. But should a, and you see, little children, 2 years old, they're already playing with dolls. Does that mean that 2, 3, 4, 6-year-old children should have babies just because they're already inclined to worship that? No, they're babies themselves. Are they bereft of something by not having children? No, it's not their business to have them at that age because they're not qualified for that. When they become qualified, then let them have children, when they can not only just give birth, but they can actually take care of children. And of course, as Srimad Bhagavatam says, ensure their dependence deliverance. Gornitai is just up on the altar. Okay. And the second question, the cultivation of brahminical qualities, the mode of goodness in cities. Difficult. No doubt about it. Cities are a place for passion and ignorance. They're not a place that's conducive for the cultivation of goodness. And consider that that's one of the reasons why Srila Prabhupada established temples in these cities. They're preaching places. What does preaching place mean? Preaching place is a place where devotees can congregate around. That's what you call a congregation when they're living around a temple, when they're living in the environment of a temple. Then the impetus and the opportunity is there for attending Mangalarti, dropping in for daily greeting before you go to work, hearing Bhagavatam classes on Saturdays and Sundays, coming in at night to take darshan of the deity before taking rest. So being in the same environment, living in the neighborhood of a temple, has wonderful benefits, and the most important of which is being in the association of other like-minded souls, Vaishnavas. This goes very much towards the cultivating of a sattvic lifestyle, which will really be sorely tested by having to work in a city. And of course, that lifestyle is something that devotees have to plan for. They have to know what it is. How is it that we eat? What does a brahminical household look like? What are the things that are done in that house? When do we eat? What types of foods do we eat? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we dress in a sattvic home? All of these things are things that need to be thought out and planned. And aside from the many details that I could emphasize, probably this principle is the most important. Jnana vijnanam ashtikam. A Brahman is someone who thinks things out, who thinks well, who thinks on the basis of scripture, and who bases his life on scriptural injunctions. Jnana janati brahmana. Brahma janati brahmana, excuse me. A Brahman is someone who lives according to the principles of the Supreme Brahman, who lives according to the statements of scripture. Shastra vidamutsvija. So this is particularly relevant for devotees, young devotees, devotees who are not yet married, who just gotten married, who can actually plan their future, plan how they work, plan how they live, and make that plan not on the basis of some fanciful aspiration, some immature dreaming, but actually on the real statements of scripture. Yes, hope for the best, but plan for the worst. And material life means planning for the worst. We should plan in a very realistic way that it's extremely difficult to maintain oneself, to really live a quality lifestyle. It doesn't happen just by itself. It happens unless you're really a Brahmin, unless you are really already in the mood of goodness, and everything just falls into place because that's your guna. Then you have to make very serious arrangements, and you have to struggle in order to achieve that standard of life. So plan for it. Work out what it means to live, breathe, eat, sleep like a Brahmin. And if you set your life up according to those principles, then there's every chance that, yes, you can even live even within a city. One can become Krishna conscious. Sthane sthita shitikitan tanumad mobir. But it won't happen by accident. That's one thing for sure. And then, of course, the major question, which you've heard me speak about before, is do you really need to live in the city? Or is that some type of material attachment or even just foolishness for living there? If all you're doing is simply making ends meet and neither contributing to spreading Krishna consciousness nor accumulating millions in your own bank balance, but you just maintain a family, then think about maybe you could achieve the same result by living in a smaller city, by living in a village, by living in a farming community of devotees. Much better alternatives and much better opportunities for becoming a Brahmin than city living. Sure, you have to be brave, but that's how Shukadeva Goswami starts off Srimad Bhagavatam. One should be brave enough. If you really believe in Krishna consciousness, then live it. Then sacrifice for it. Don't make compromise with material energy. These are some of the suggestions or ideas in response to Gondi Thai Prabhu's question, and perhaps question with also taxes devotees who are trying to follow Srila Prabhupada's standards and recognizing that it's not an easy thing in this world. Hare Krishna.